We want to continue our studies on understanding the Bible, understanding Bible prophecy. We've prepared the textbook for this conference. We intend to publish that textbook after the a little later, and after the videos are edited and whatnot, a month or so, the Lord willing. And now we're looking at the covenants. We've looked at the Abrahamic covenant in some little bit of depth, and then the return to the land covenant, we're calling it, in Deuteronomy 30. And now we want to look at the Davidic covenant, David's covenant, very, very important. And it is an extension of the covenant that God made with Abraham. In the Davidic covenant, God gives more details about the national kingdom aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And so God is using these covenants with Abraham and David to bring the Savior into the world. He used them to bring the Savior in the world the first time, but to bring the Savior back into the world and establish His eternal kingdom. It's based on these covenants. That's God's plan. And so these covenants are very important to understand. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 17 is when God gave this covenant to David. This is the passage. And so you should know right away, 2 Samuel 7 is where this great covenant was given and where it is in Scripture. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 17, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan the prophet, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day." God's having this conversation with David through Nathan. Extended conversation. But have walked in a tent and at a tabernacle, verse 6, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, "Why build ye not me an house of cedar?" God said, "If I ever ask you to build me, commanded you to build me a house. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." God chose him, special man. David will always be special. And it's his son that is the eternal ruler, but David himself will always be special. And I don't know about all his wives, but David himself will be. And God is talking to him, reminding him of his history there with God, how God took him from keeping the sheep and set him up as king over Israel. "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, David, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." God said, "I did that. And have made thee a great name," indeed, "like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." God did that. David wasn't seeking that. And God did that. And he today has a great name, and he always will have a great name. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." God is prophesying now. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom. Here it is in a nutshell, verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That is the Davidic covenant summarized in one verse. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David, speaking the words of God. And so the covenant promises these three major things. Number one, the house and throne of David will be established forever, verse 16. House and throne of David will be established forever. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Number two, David's children will be chastened for sin, but the covenant cannot be annulled. Verses 14 and 15. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. So, chastening for sin, but the covenant cannot be annulled because of sin. This happened. This is historic. It happened in God's judgment on David's sons. It sat on the throne of Judah, beginning with Solomon. Solomon didn't do exactly right. And ending with Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, who was taken captive to Babylon. And that was the last man to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So that has happened. That has been fulfilled. Number three, the Davidic covenant is fulfilled through David's son, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. Now, Solomon is here. Solomon is the one that built the temple. Solomon is here, but this is looking way beyond Solomon to Christ. It all does. The whole Bible does. Everything points to Christ. He's the man. The Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus reaching back to David. Matthew 1, 1 through 16. And Matthew, the Gospel begins with these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. What's that talking about? That covenant. The Gospel of Luke. So you can't understand the Gospels properly without this kind of knowledge. The Gospel of Luke also emphasizes Jesus as the seed of David, the inheritor of David's throne. Luke 1, 31 through 33. Look at it. Luke 1, 31 through 33. And so the Gospels make it very clear that Jesus has come as the seed of David to establish that throne and that kingdom that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to the words of the Nathan prophet, the prophet Nathan. Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, Mary, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's exactly fulfillment. First step of the fulfillment of that great covenant with David. Now, I want us to look at Psalm 89 for a short while. Because Psalms deal with this covenant quite a bit, and Psalm 89 is all about this covenant. Psalm 89 and the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89 It was great to sing Psalm 2 tonight, major prophecy. We sang it to the tune. What tune was it? I sing the mighty power of God. And you know, that hymn, I sing the mighty power of God, was written as one of Isaac Watts' children's hymns. We've fallen a long way. It's a fact. Psalm 89. Now, we're just going to hit the highlights here, and by doing that, we'll read most of the psalm. And these lessons here, but showing how this is describing David's covenant. The covenant is made with David. Verse 3, David is God's chosen. That's verse 3 is very clear. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So this is clearly about God's covenant with David, the chosen, the anointed. And so secondly, God's covenant is unconditional and therefore sure. These lessons are right there in the textbook. God's covenant is unconditional and therefore sure. Verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever. I will. I'm going to do it. Nothing can stop it. And build up thy throne to all generations. So that's clearly 2 Samuel 7. It's sure, unconditional, depends only on God. Thirdly, here, God's covenant is eternal. And that is repeated all through this great psalm. Forever. To all generations, forever, forever, evermore, forever, as the days of heaven, forever, forever. Repetition in the Bible is exceedingly important. God doesn't waste any words. And so every one of those forever, it should just emphasize that again to my heart. These eternal things, I love eternal things. And number four. They're not numbered, but God's covenant is based on God's mercy. Yes, that's very important. It's God's mercy, 100% God's mercy. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 14, verse 24, verse 28. Mercy, 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 mercy. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. What, every day, every time of need, all the time? No time that we don't need mercy. It's all based on God's mercy. Next, God's covenant is based on God's faithfulness. That's repeated in verse 1 and 2 and 5 and 24. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. What a wonderful character that is of God. He's the very definition of faithfulness and dependability. God is truth. It means he can't lie. Faithfulness. Whatever he promises, he will do. He will do. It's wonderful, magnificent fact of God. Most of the world doesn't know anything about God. And the most fascinating thing in life is to learn about God. God's covenant is based on God's almighty power. Verse 8, he's a strong Lord. Verse 9, he's the ruler of the sea. Verse 10, he's the breaker of Rahab, which is Egypt. Verse 10, he's the scatterer of thine enemies. Verse 11 and 12, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Verse 13, thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand. And so it's this covenant is sure. It's based on God's faithfulness and his power. Nothing can stop it. The whole world can shake their fist at God and he'll laugh because it means nothing. There's not a power that exists that can stop God's plan for one moment. All the devils nothing. God's almighty power guarantees this thing. God's covenant is based on God's holiness. Verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness. The characteristic of holiness is huge and very wonderful. Holiness. The psalmist is emphasizing the impossibility that his covenant with David would fail. God's holiness encompasses every aspect of his righteous character, including truth, faithfulness, and mercy. Holiness is a big thing. God is holy. God's covenant will bring justice and judgment to the world. Verse 14. This is magnificent. Verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Who? The Messiah. David's son. It's a prophecy of the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. Millennial kingdom is just the first hour of the eternal kingdom, but this is magnificent. Justice and judgment, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. These four great words, four great Hebrew words that we have translated into English. But justice is the Hebrew tzedek, or it's also used as tzedakah. Those are synonyms. And it's usually translated righteousness. But judgment is mishpat, the Hebrew word mishpat, which is a magnificent word. They're so full of meaning, these words. What is it? Law and order. True justice based upon righteousness. Righteousness being the standard, the tzedakah being the standard. And then the judgment based upon that righteous standard. Does that sound like Australia? No. It doesn't sound like any nation on earth today. There was in the past a semblance of it here and there in the nations that had some biblical, strong biblical influence still. Yeah, there was, but that's almost disappeared everywhere. This is wonderful. And this is coming. This kind of world does not exist. This kind of justice does not exist, but it's coming. And Christ is righteousness. He's righteousness and justice incarnate. His kingdom will be established with judgment and justice. Isaiah 9:7, that great messianic prophecy. He will rule with equity. He will care for the poor. All that's encompassed in righteousness and judgment. He will hear the cry of the oppressed. He will judge sin with a rod of iron. No messing around. Well, hire me a lawyer. No, you won't. We'll get the rod of iron on your lousy lawyer, too. Now, that's a rod of iron. No messing with it. True justice. And the unrighteousness and the injustice and the deceit of this present world is going to be replaced by a kingdom of righteousness and justice and judgment and truth and mercy. No, always mercy. God's covenant will bring joy to the world. Verses 15 and 16. The people that know the joyful sound, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Is that your experience? No. It's not. Not in this world. But it will be. It's one of the things I look forward to the most is joy unspeakable, full of glory. We have some of that here, but not like it's going to be. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. You have any sorrow or sighing? Of course you do. If you don't today, you will tomorrow. Absolutely. It's going to flee away. Where'd that sorrow and sighing go? We're going to say, gone forever. Just joy. Just constant joy and rejoicing. It's going to be amazing. That's Christ's kingdom. A happy kingdom. And then God's covenant is for people who walk in the light of God's countenance. Verse 15. In this kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, walk in the light of God's countenance. And that's where you should walk today if you're saved. In light, in before Him. Everything's before Him. Everything I do is before Him. And He sets the standard. But that will be the case in Christ's kingdom. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. It's only for born againers. God's covenant will exalt Israel. Verse 16 through 18. Israel, we right in the middle of converted Israel. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted, they Israel. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Our King. The Messianic Kingdom, David's God's covenant with David, this great psalm describing all of it. Next, God's covenant will accomplish God's will. Verse 21, with whom my hand shall be established, with whom? Christ. And that's what Isaiah 9:7 says, that of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, that's Tzedek in Mishpat, from henceforth even forever. Well, how's that going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. My arm shall strengthen him. God's covenant king will bring the overthrow of God's enemies. Verses 22 through 23. Yes, Israel can't seem to overthrow her enemies. But the day's coming. And the rebel nations will be smashed by the rock. Cut out without hands, Daniel 2:44, beautiful, beautiful prophecy. Age-old rebellion will be put down by the rod of iron. God's covenant kingdom is global, verse 25. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. Christ will rule the whole world, every inch of it. Every inch of it. And his governors will be appointed to rule all over the world and to enforce his law. And global. Christ, God's covenant is with God's firstborn. Verse 27. I will make him my firstborn, higher than kings of the earth. Who, Jesus? Yes, he is the eternal Son of God, the firstborn from the dead. He has the preeminence in all things. He has a name above every name. You'll either bow before him in repentance and redemption or in judgment. Because he already has a name above all every name. God's firstborn. God's covenant is eternal and cannot be canceled by Israel's sin. Verses 29 through 34. Which is something we've been emphasizing and emphasizing. But Israel's sin, it cannot annul these covenants. These things are going to come to pass. And so the Davidic covenant, and we have other studies here, the prophets in the Davidic covenant, other studies, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, some fundamental lessons there. Amos 9, 8 through 15. And then Hosea 3, 4, and 5, which we looked at a little bit a while ago. But they're all dealing with God's covenant with David. And you don't understand that at all until you start understanding 2 Samuel, what? Chapter what? 7. You all couldn't answer that, could you? Chapter 7. It's very important to get these major passages in your mind. And so they're right there. Where is that? Well, you can't remember everything in the Bible, but there's some things you really need to nail down and be able to go there. Now we're going to look at the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant. We're moving right along, as you noticed. The new covenant. And the new covenant appears in many passages. And we've given the major passages here in the textbook, from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. It's a major theme of Bible prophecy, the new covenant. And it's God's promise to convert Israel, restore her to her own land, and bless her. And Jeremiah 30 through 33 is one of the chief prophecies of this new covenant and of God's word. And it describes, that passage describes every aspect of Israel's restoration. It's just looking at the future. History pre-written. A future pre-written. And when interpreted literally, the new covenant cannot possibly be a prophecy of the church in any way you want to define that. And it cannot possibly be a prophecy of the modern state of Israel. New covenant. And so we want to look at lessons from Jeremiah, chapter 30 through 33, hitting some highlights about the new covenant. And this has something to do with born-again people, as we will see. And so these lessons, number one, the prophecy begins with the summary of God's plan for Israel. So Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11. Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11, Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33, being a major prophecy of the new covenant, that entire passage, and it begins with a summary of God's plan for Israel, because this is about Israel. And so verse 10, therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And so God is saying, after the captivity and the global dispersion, I'll save you. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Is that Israel today? No. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, 2,000 years. Really, it goes back to the began at the Babylonian captivity, 2,500 years, right here. And now we're at the end of that, right down toward the end of that, when this is going to be fulfilled. And that long, terrible time for Israel is going to be finished. I will make a full end. I might make a full end of the nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. How could words be more clear? That same Israel he's talking about. There's not two Israels here. That same Israel. I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You can't mess around with God. Israel, Christian, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. And so, what? It begins this with this summary of what has happened to Israel. Number two, the restoration of Israel will follow the great tribulation. When's this going to happen, this restoration? Chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great. This is such an important verse. So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. When's that? Last 2,000 years. No. It's in the future. Right, the day of the Lord. A major part of the day of the Lord will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel's great trouble, greatest trouble still in the future. The hands of the Antichrist. But God will continue at that time to prepare Israel for repentance. It says very clearly, but he shall be saved out of it. Words could not be more clear. Number three. And so right now the stage is being set for all of this. The current state of Israel. Setting the stage for the coming of the Antichrist, the great man of peace he will pretend to be. And they will accept him as such. And they will think, wow, our problems are solved finally. This Hamas thing, and it's going to be solved. And we're going to be able to build that temple up there on the Temple Mount. Yeah, the stage is set tonight for this. Number three, all the tribes of Israel will be united in that day. Verse 1. Chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Which families? All of them. There's no lost tribes. Verse 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That was the division, beginning with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And that was the division, and they were always divided after that. Judah in the south, Israel, the ten tribes of Israel in the north, Ephraim. Well, they're going to be put back together. There's going to be one Israel. It's very important to understand all this nonsense about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, God hasn't lost them. And Revelation 7 names 12 tribes of Israel during the tribulation. Number four, God will restore Israel because of his love. Oh, that's good stuff. Jeremiah 31:3. His love. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have I drawn thee? God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. The world is not lovable. The world is in sin, and yet God loves the world. Which part? The whole thing. Calvinist. The whole thing.
Amen.
Spurgeon believed that. The whole thing. Absolutely, of course. Otherwise, are you part of the love part? You don't have to try to figure that out. One time I got a hold of a tract, and it says, does God love you? It was the title. And I read the tract, and you know what the conclusion was? You can't be sure. It was a consistent hyper-Calvinist tract. I can't be sure. What good news is that? But you can be. For God so loved the world. He's talking to Christ here, but he's talking to everyone. He loves. God is love. God is love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. Is love. We barely understand these things about love. We barely, I mean at our best Christian day, really understand God's amazing love. But all this is based on God's love. It's just not just technical stuff, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. It's a passionate thing that God loves man. And love. His love is everlasting. His love for every child of God is everlasting. His love is a drawing love. It's a love that God witnessed to the world, to the universe on Calvary. And it's that love that draws sinners to Christ. It's the love of God that draws the heart of the believer to God to seek and serve Him. It's God's love. It's just constantly amazing. Constantly makes me want to do right and be right. Love. Yeah, right in the heart of this thing is God's love. Everlasting love. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I heard a preacher one time who preached on God likes me. And he said he believed that God loved him. He'd always believed God loved him, but he didn't think God liked him. Liking's part of love. You know, I love you, but I don't like you. We might think we can do that, but God doesn't do that. Now he's holy, but he loves. He really, really loves. And then, number five, Israel will be regathered from the nations. Verse 8 and 9, right in the heart of this covenant, the new covenant. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. Now this is after the end of the tribulation. All the terrible things have gone on here toward the Jews. Behold, I will bring them. They shall come with weeping. With supplications will I lead them. Come with repentance. As described in Zechariah 12. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And there will be a great time of repentance among those Jews that are converted. They bring them weeping. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in the straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim, oh sorry, Ephraim, which was the heart of the idolatry from the days of Jeroboam onward. The northern tribes were called Ephraim. But God says, I'm your father. Ephraim's my firstborn. And so this is going to happen in the new covenant. And get regathered from the nations, brought from the coast of the earth. God will speak to the nations to bring his people back to the land. And let's stop here, and then we'll have the last session. Stop just a little short. And I want to finish tonight with this covenant.